Everyone, happy Sabbath. Last time we were together, we talked about and we looked closely at the shaking, that term, the shaking, and we discussed the causes and the reasons for God allowing the shaking to take place. And we saw that there were three causes for the shaking. One was false doctrine. The other was persecution, and the third was the straight testimony of the true witness. And then we talked about the two purposes that for the shaking, the testing of God's people, and the purification of the church. Those were the two reasons that God allows the shaking to take place. In your bulletin, you should have a reference sheet that will keep you from having to write all of the references down, and it'll allow you to have a very in-depth study of this message later on, if you so choose. I encourage you to do that. There's a lot of material to cover, and so I wanted you to have that reference sheet so that you can not have to worry about writing all the references down. The title of the message today is Fatal Contentment. And for our young people, that word contentment, it means to be satisfied, to be happy, to be in a state of happiness or a state of comfort and satisfaction. And so as we begin, let me ask you this question. Is Jesus your friend? Is Jesus your friend? And it's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, right? And friends will give warnings and friends will speak truth out of love. And Jesus does that here in Revelation chapter 3. And as we begin, let's have a short word of prayer. Father, thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to open your word today. And as we do that, we claim your promise in James that you promised to give us wisdom if we ask in faith. We do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read last time an extremely important, inspired statement from Christian Experience and Teachings, page 176. And I read this and then promised that we would address this portion of the message today, and that's what we're going to do. She said, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Now, if you're in Revelation chapter 3, and you look at verse 14, Jesus said this. He said, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is the true witness? Who's the faithful and true witness? Jesus, that's right. And so she said that the shaking would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by Jesus to the Laodiceans. And she goes on and she says, the message will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. And so notice that it's not just the hearer of the message of Jesus that's heart is affected, but the receiver of the message. Everyone will hear the message unless they block their ears, but only those who receive the message will receive the benefit, will have the desired effect on the heart. Only the receiver of the message. And as a result, she says, and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause the shaking among God's people. Now, there is no way in the time that I have to break out everything that Jesus says here in these few verses. And so I encourage you to study this prayerfully. And you have that reference sheet. All those references are in order. And when you think about this being the cause of the shaking, one of the major causes of the shaking, there's something major to this, as we'll see. And I hope that you will spend some extra time studying it. So she went on, she said that she saw that the testimony of Jesus has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed. So, if not totally disregarded. And, you know, as Adventists, there's this tendency to say, oh, the message to the Laodiceans, and then turn off the hearer, because we've heard this before. Not necessarily in this way, but, you know, when you say, oh, the message to the Laodiceans, and you've heard that a few times during your life, it's an easy thing to say, well, I'm just going to shut him off maybe and take a nap. But I encourage you not to do that, because God is always looking to reveal something new to us. And we don't want to miss a blessing that he might have. So the testimony must work deep repentance. And all who truly receive it, we're told, will obey it, and they'll be purified. So it's very important. So I'll just kind of highlight some things. The straight testimony will have its effect on the heart of the receiver, not just the hearer, the person who receives it. And then they, as a result, will elevate the standard. And the trend is to lower the standard now because it's popular and we want to bring more people in. So we lower the standard. We say, oh boy, we don't want to make people uncomfortable, and so let's lower the standard. But no, the heart of the receiver, the result of the person who receives it, will be to elevate the standard and to pour forth the straight truth, because the straight truth will lead to salvation. Only the straight truth will lead to salvation. And so it's very important. But some will not accept the straight truth and will rise up against it, and this will cause the shaking. And so another way to describe that shaking is just a division. And so some will hear this message and say amen, and they'll receive it. Some will say, I don't like what I hear, and then they'll rise up against it, and there'll be a division. And I've heard people rise up against the message. And oftentimes, though, it happens silently in a person's heart, and they just say no. But this is Jesus talking, and he does not lie. So the testimony will lead to repentance. You know, in 2 Peter, Jesus said he doesn't want any to perish, but all to what? Come to repentance. So it will lead to repentance if it is truly received, and then it will be obeyed. And so it's important that we recognize these things. So who's the true witness? We identified it's Jesus. But what is the straight testimony called forth by Jesus? That's what we want to know as we begin. So I'm going to start in Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So this message is to the seventh church. There's seven churches here in Revelation. And they represent actual churches. So young people, if I was able to show you a map, you would see these churches in Asia Minor, and they went in kind of an order like this, okay? And you could go and get into on a camel or a horse or whatever, and you could travel all of those churches. And the last one that you got to would be this church here, the Church of Laodicea. And so it represents an actual church, but it represents to us more a time period. The last church. There is not a message for the eighth church. This is the seventh church. This is the last message to God's people, the last generation on this planet. So it's very important to us. And so it represents a time period or a church, the last church, the church that we're part of. And that word Laodicea means a people in judgment or a people judged. And so if you think about the revelation of Daniel in the prophecy in Daniel 8:14, and he points out that 2,300-year prophecy that begins the judgment period in 1844, October 22nd. And so that is when this church begins, this time period, October 22nd, 1844, when Jesus went into the most holy place. And the name Laodicea fits perfectly with that principle. It is a people judged or a people in judgment. In other words, Christ is looking and he's seeing those that are surrendering, those that are surrendering all to him. And so this is our message. Now, although the message that Jesus gives is in no way complimentary, it's in no way what? He doesn't say anything good. Remember this promise in Matthew 16:18. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord's church. So he has a rebuke for us. He tells us the truth, nothing complimentary, but it is with great hope because this church will go through. It will go through. It is an encouraging message. Although Satan is trying and will continue to try to destroy God's people, and he'll have some success, unfortunately, the church will go through. That's the Lord's promise. So we saw that Jesus was the true witness. Now he goes on and he begins by saying that the church, the people are lukewarm. In other words, they're not on fire for Jesus and they're not cold. Because if you're on fire with Jesus, praise the Lord, and it's contagious and revivals take place oftentimes as a result of that one person or those few people that are on fire for Jesus, and it becomes contagious. So he's saying the church is not on fire for me, and they're not cold, because if you're cold, you know where you are and the Lord can work with you. The problem is being in the middle, in this case, being lukewarm when you think that everything is fine. Why are God's people lukewarm? Because inside they believe that they are rich and they have everything. So look at verse 17. Jesus says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We'll read the rest in a little bit. So he says, inside you believe that you're rich, and you have everything, and you need nothing. That's the problem. As though having the truth about the seventh-day Sabbath, the state of the dead, tithes and offerings, the everlasting gospel, the three angels' messages, all of our 28 fundamental beliefs, as though those things will save us. Will those things save us? Are they important? Absolutely, but they will not save us. So what is the straight testimony? That word straight means unswerving. It means direct, moving in one direction only. So in other words, there's no compromise with the message. It doesn't waver, it doesn't say, well, you know, in this case, we'll make this exception. In this case, we will compromise over here. No, the straight testimony is just that. It's moving in one direction only, and it doesn't vary. And so the testimony is we don't realize or accept the fact that we are as Jesus described. He says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And you say, no, how can that be? Well, Jesus said it. And so it has to be true. And so we need to come, until we come to a realization, there is no hope for us. We're self-satisfied. I'm self-sufficient. I'm happy with the way things are. That's my lukewarm condition. And, you know, until a sick person admits that they're sick, they will not seek a physician because they think they have need of nothing, right? My dad never went to the doctor. He hated it. He wouldn't go to the dentist either until he was in so much pain he couldn't stand it. And then it was so bad that it was just, you got to yank these teeth out, you know. He never went to the doctor. until he was in so much pain that he couldn't stand it, and then it was a death sentence. And so a person who does not feel that they're ill or admit that they're ill will not seek help. And there's nothing more dangerous than that, than thinking you're safe when you're not. And I call this fatal contentment. In other words, we're happy, we're satisfied, we are content with where we are. And that's a fatal thing in this spiritual example that we're talking about. So the true witness, Jesus, he says, we don't realize that we're in a poor condition and that we need help. And Laodicea doesn't think those things are true. And so we often disagree that we're poor. How can we be poor when we have all of these beautiful Bible truths? And they are. They're beautiful Bible truths. And we have immense spiritual material. Inspired spiritual material, 150,000 pages. We have all of this. How can we be poor? We have truth that no one else has. That's why we're given the responsibility of sharing that truth with others, right? Not to mention here in the United States of America, we are rich with gold and silver, literally, as compared with much of the world. You know, when I put this message together, according to the global rich list at the time, if you make $18,000, you are richer than 95% of the world. You're in, actually it's 4.85% of the top earners in the world. And so that's $8.65 an hour. If you make $8.65 an hour, you're in the top 5%. Of the richest people in the world. And in Ghana, the average worker makes 8 cents an hour. And so that's a huge disparity. So you can go to Tyson Foods and make 15 bucks an hour right out of high school. That's almost twice what this example here. And in Indonesia, it would take 24 years to make $18,000. The average person would take them 24 years. And at $18,000, your monthly salary would pay the salaries of 110 doctors in Malawi. So you see how rich we are monetarily, right? Even if you're on a fixed income and your household income is low like this. So how can we be poor if we have all this rich spiritual material? And if we make the salaries that we make or the retirements that we take or the social security that come in our homes, how can we be poor? And you know, Laodicea doesn't think that they're blind either, because we have knowledge of so many things spiritual. How can we be blind? It's just not possible. And we don't believe for a minute that we're naked either, because we're some of the best dressed people in the world. And we have all of those truths, and we do them, right? We keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and we give tithes and offerings, and we practice the health message, and we do many other great things. You know, we have the largest Protestant school system in the world, and we have hospitals and nursing homes, and we have these health centers, and we produce some of the brightest doctors and dentists and medical personnel in the world out of Loma Linda. And how can we be naked? We have all of those things. How can we be poor when we're doing those things? But Jesus says that that's the case. And he's telling the truth. We must believe it by faith that he's telling the truth. And so then Jesus presents the remedy. And that's really the focus. We want to look at the remedy. He says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may beest rich, truly rich. He's saying the riches that you have are not really riches. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, Jesus says, buy of me, and you know the things that Jesus offers are not without their price, yet salvation is free. Would you agree? Salvation is free, right? But the things that Jesus offers are not without price. there's often a price. You have to give up working on Saturday to be a Sabbath keeper. You have to give up doing the things that you normally do on Sabbath because the Lord asks us to do that, actually commands us to. And so there's a price to being a follower of Jesus. That was just one example. But maybe your lifestyle is such that you have to give up certain things in order to embrace the health message. Salvation is free, but the things that Jesus counsels us to do, they come with a cost sometimes. So Laodicea must give up her old way of life to be truly rich and to be healed and to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. We must have Jesus in order to have his righteousness. And we talked about that in Sabbath school today, actually. And that doesn't happen by a casual relationship with Jesus. And you know what I mean by a casual relationship, right? We are really good at tradition, I guess we'll use the word. Do your Sabbath school quarterly lesson every day, and you're in church every Sabbath, and you pray before every meal, and you have a family devotion. Those things are all necessary and good. But the trap that we can fall into is that we think as a result of those things, we're all set, because that's just a casual relationship with Jesus. That's all that is. It's a casual relationship with Jesus. It requires more. Think of Jacob wrestling with Christ. That's the relationship that we need. Because as things get more and more difficult, hopefully we'll see we are not capable of taking care of it. And Matt mentioned this during his time at the podium today, how right he was that we are just not capable of controlling, in this example, disease. I mean, we can do things to be safe and whatever, but we don't know what's coming next. And so hopefully we'll get to a place where we realize our helplessness and we will wrestle with Christ. Jacob was helpless. He knew that his brother was coming with an army and destruction was coming his way. His brother promised, "I'm going to kill you." And so we need to wrestle with the Lord, not a casual relationship with Jesus. It has to be the real thing. So gold refined in the fire is faith that works by love. Faith that works by love. So faith and love, they result in works. And they are the gold that is tried in the fire. So you have references. We're not going to go there. We don't have time. James 2:5, 1 Timothy 6:18. That gold is faith that works by love. That should be your motivation. This still happens today, but years ago it was really prevalent. You would go into a church and the minister would tell you, "The fires of hell are waiting for you." And he would show a picture of Dante's Inferno and people in burning and for all eternity suffering. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And he would say, "Now come to the altar and be saved." And it scared the life out of people. And they would come up and just afraid that God was going to burn them for all eternity, which wasn't true. And people would give they'd come to the altar and they would say a prayer. What was the motivation? Absolute fear. Faith that works by love. That's the only way that it works. Jesus says, "If you love me, do what I say. Keep my commandments." And so gold refined in the fire is faith that works by love. Health and Healing, page 124. A legal religion is a loveless, Christless religion. Think about it. "Oh boy, I got to do this because if I don't, I'm in big trouble." You know? A legal religion is a loveless, Christless religion. Fasting and prayer, if it comes from a self-satisfying spirit, is an abomination in the sight of God. Our own works can never purchase salvation. Our own works, what? Never purchase salvation. Our own works cannot do that. Faith and love, she says, are the gold. By with Many the gold has be, but with many the gold has become dim. And I'm sure that's true for some of us. The gold has become dim, and the rich treasure is lost. The righteousness of Christ is a robe unworn, a fountain untouched. Oh, Jesus wants us to come to that fountain, right? The living water. He wants us to have the robe of his righteousness. But we have fallen into a pattern of behavior that is good. Devotions and prayer and Sabbath keeping and tithing, all those things necessary. And what happens is we get satisfied with that pattern. And as a result, we lose that tight, close, loving relationship with Jesus, and the motivation changes. So Jesus said, refined in the fire, or tried in the fire. Faith that has been tested is what he's talking about. In fiery trials, James 1, 2 through 5. Have you ever had your faith tested? Yes or no? Absolutely. You probably can think of multiple examples of that. And sometimes we don't come out the other end victorious. I hate to admit that, but that's happened to me. You come out the other end of that test and you go. And the Lord, thank God, he's gracious and he says, I'll give you another test, right? So we're going to be tried. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. That's a trying. That's a testing. The gold tried in the fire is faith that works by love. Only this can bring us into harmony with God. That has to be the motivation. We may be active. We may do much work. But without love, such love as dwelt in the heart of Christ, we can never be numbered in the family of heaven. Without love. Without love. So we talked about this in Sabbath school. Jesus communed with his Father, right? He'd get up early in the morning and he would pray. And he had that connection with his Father in heaven. And then he would go out and be about his Father's business. Right? He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. And he got the blessings of heaven. Why did he do that? Did he do that because he was scared of God? No, he did it out of absolute love, right? No man can of himself understand his heart, his errors. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. So that's important to embrace that. You know, that was the 1880, part of the 1888 message, for those who know what I'm talking about. Jones and Wagner, they recognized that verse as one of the foundations of receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith, is to recognize that there is no good in me outside of Jesus. And we're all on an equal playing field. And so that is so important, Jeremiah 17:9. She says, the lips may express a poverty of soul that the heart does not acknowledge. Do you know what she means? We may say humbling things and like, oh, woe is me, when inside we're lifted up. Be concerned about that, that may be the case. We have to watch for that. Pride can well up in the heart, but our words say something different. Now, this is so important. That's why I included it. I want you to hear this. In one way only can a true knowledge of self be obtained. I want to know what's wrong with me. I want to know that desperately. And this is what she says. We must behold Christ. It is ignorance of him that makes us so uplifted in our own righteousness. We have to behold Jesus. And that word behold, it means to look closely at. We have to look closely at Jesus, his character, the things that he did, how he lived, how he trusted in God, how he memorized Scripture, how he used Scripture as a weapon against Satan in his temptations. By beholding Christ, I will see that I am down here. Because if I look at the news, I will see people that are terrible in their behavior. And I will say, boy, I am glad I am not like them. It's natural. That happens without even saying it. You look at someone who's thrown a Molotov cocktail inside a building, at a person, at a crowd, at a police officer, whatever it is, and you say, whew, I am not like that. Those people are bad. right? Or you see an abuser, a child abuser, whatever, and you and what we're doing is we're measuring ourselves with other sinners. And it's only by the grace of God that we're not like them. And so what we need to do is behold Jesus, then we'll see our true condition. I'll be like, wow, do I need help? Because I am not like Jesus as he would have me. When we contemplate his purity and his excellence, we shall see our own weakness and poverty and defects as they really are. We shall see ourselves lost and hopeless, clad in garments of self-righteousness like every other sinner. We're just like every other sinner. We shall see that if we are ever saved, it will not be through our own goodness, but through God's infinite grace. So let me ask you this question. I believe everyone believes that that's true. Let me ask this question. Does admitting our true condition solve the lukewarm problem? Yes or no? No, it doesn't, but it is an excellent start. It's a necessary start. It's the first start. It's the first step, right? We believe in Jesus. Okay, that's a given. The next step is to recognize our true condition. But that doesn't save us. That doesn't solve the lukewarm problem. The white raiment is representative of the pure righteousness of who? Of Jesus, that's right. And the Bible is clear that any raiment, any garment or righteousness that we produce is filthy rags, right? So we need Christ's righteousness as our covering in our hearts. He forgives sins. He cleanses from all unrighteousness with his blood. Now, let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. This is kind of vital to this message that we go here. Zechariah chapter 3, and we will begin in verse 1. Zechariah 3, beginning in verse 1. This is actually the gospel in 5 verses. And it's really a powerful picture of this issue of the righteousness of Christ versus my righteousness. It says there in verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." And some versions say to what? To oppose, right. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem," and you and I are Jerusalem, by the way, "hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" So guess what? You and I are the brand, hopefully, plucked out of the fire. And he goes on, and he says in verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Now I want to know what the filthy garments are. Perhaps Joshua tripped on his way to this meeting. I want to know, what are the filthy garments? And he goes on in verse 4, it says, "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine what? Iniquity to pass from thee." So the filthy garments are what? Sin. That's right, absolutely. "And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them take a fair mitre upon, set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." It's the gospel in 5 verses. It actually goes on. In verse 7 is a powerful verse as well. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." And there's verses in Revelation that mirror this, where we will judge angels, and we will be in the courts of heaven if we will keep God's ways by the righteousness of Jesus. So the white raiment represents the righteousness of Christ, and the filthy garments represent sin and our righteousness. Now, Jesus is our high priest, would you agree? And he's the one who can remove our iniquity. Amen? I can't do it. I can't remove my iniquity, and neither can you. Jesus makes intercession for us. He is your advocate. He's my advocate. I'm not my advocate. You're not your advocate. And until we recognize this, we are going to struggle in our Christian walk, fighting a battle that cannot be won. Fighting at odds to make our garments pure in and of ourselves. So I'll give you an example. Let's say that you reach the age of accountability, whatever that is, and you sin. So there's a record of that sin. And then maybe a loving family member points that out and says, hey, that was a lie. You just sinned against God. Look at the commandments. That was wrong. And you're like, and you never sin again. You trust the Lord and you go through life and you never sin again. That sin still remains on the record. It still remains there. No matter how many good things you do, the wages of sin is what? Death. And that's what's waiting. Without Jesus, that's what's waiting. And so we must understand that we need Jesus, because he's the one that is able to blot out the record of that sin. And no matter how many good things I do, it does not erase my past. And I lived in the world for 30 years, approximately. And so one of the things that we had in law enforcement before the computers were big is we had an index card file. It was about that long. And you'd pull that drawer out. It was very long. And it was alphabetical order. And so, you know, Adams, you'd come to Adams, one of the first names, and you'd go through and you'd say, oh, Bill Adams. And then all of his crimes were there. Every arrest, it was just in there, okay? Well, let me tell you, by the time I was 30, you could have pulled that drawer out, and it wasn't enough room to fill all the things that I had done against God when I was in the world. And so then I come to Jesus, and I'm like, ooh, wow. I have to stop sinning. I'm going to do some good things. And I start doing good things and I stop sinning and I do all of these good things. It does nothing to erase the record of the past. You must have Jesus to blot out your sins. He has to be your advocate. He has to intercede for you and for me. And then that record is clear. It's the blotting out of sin. And without that understanding, without that understanding, we will never be fit for heaven. That is not possible. We need Jesus to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to give us his righteousness, and to blot out the record of sin. So it's only the righteousness of Jesus that's without stain or wrinkle. Because as I just told you, my garment was filthy. So we have to rely on him for righteousness and for cleansing, for forgiveness. And let me ask you this, do we need to be pure? Yes, very absolutely. Think about one sin, what it did in the garden. Oh, sorry, you must leave now because you're no longer pure. And so it is impossible apart from Jesus, but with Jesus all things are possible. So it's faith that is motivated by what? Love, thank you. So there must be humility of soul, affliction of soul, as Leviticus describes it, not trusting in self, absolute dependence on Christ as the high priest, as the one that is cleansing and changing and blotting out sin. Indispensable reliance on his righteousness in place of mine. Now, Galatians 3:27, it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What Paul is saying is when a person gives their heart to the Lord and then shows it, demonstrates it through baptism, they have accepted the righteousness of Jesus by faith. They've put on Christ. That's the only way we can put on Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, let's go to Matthew 22. I want you to see this, very important. Matthew 22, I'm going to start with verse 2. Matthew 22, verse 2, Jesus is speaking, and this kind of brings this whole thing together nicely, I think. Matthew 22, verse 2, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So God the Father is the king, and the marriage for the son is Jesus. And the young people, they know this. And then we're going to go on to verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the invitation goes out, and the people come. Praise the Lord. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man or a woman which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't have an answer. And in verse 13, Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. In the parable, God is calling everyone to come to Jesus. But he says, Come with the righteousness of Christ by faith, and few will do it. Many will claim to be Christians, but few will have the wedding garment. Few will have the righteousness of Jesus by faith. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. I'm sorry, I never knew you. Many are called, but few will be chosen because they lack the wedding garment. It's an absolute necessity. You will never be able to say, but Lord, I did this, and this. Doesn't that count? And there are rewards in heaven. You are building treasure in heaven with those things. But you must have the righteousness of Christ. And then the reward is yours. And it's a beautiful thing. So only the righteousness of Christ will suffice. So Jesus counsels the members of his church to anoint their eyes, our eyes, with eye salve that we may see. So he's saying, this people, they're spiritually blind. And Christ's eye salve is the remedy. See, without spiritual eyesight, we will fall into this fatal contentment where we're feeling like we're okay, and when it comes down to it, we're not. And that's dangerous. Christ's eye salve is found in his word and in the spirit of prophecy. And there, it will open our eyes because we will behold Jesus and we'll see who we really are. And you know, the spirit of prophecy is powerful in this respect, and it's the reason many reject, because she gets right to the heart of it. And you'll read it and you'll say, wow, that's tough, and that's me. And so I have two choices. I will put those books aside and find a reason to say they don't apply, or I will embrace it and go to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me, I need help. It's powerful. That's the spiritual eyesalve. That's the eyesalve of Jesus. And it is so necessary. I need to see my true condition. And if we behold the man Jesus, we keep his glory in view, we'll be anointed with the heavenly eyesalve. John 16:8 says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We need the Holy Spirit, that spiritual eyesight as well. And we receive not because we ask not, right? We need to ask for the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 5:32, obedience is necessary to receive the Holy Spirit. We won't receive the Holy Spirit without obedience. Willingness to be obedient doesn't mean that you don't slip and fall from time to time. But living in open sin, the Lord cannot give us the Holy Spirit. So this eyesalve is necessary to keep us from being swept away also by strange doctrines. And they're out there. Okay? We need to be careful. And we need the spiritual eyesight. He says that we may see. It's the grace of Christ that will help us to distinguish between truth and error. His word, spirit of prophecy, will help us to distinguish between truth and error. Because Satan is cunning, and his deceptions are subtle, and we've got to be careful, discerning. We have to search it out. And you may say this, you may hear or read something, say, that doesn't sound right. Search it out. Take the time to search it out. Now, there's a verse, Proverbs 30:12, and you have it in your reference sheet, that I believe fits with the Laodicean message so amazingly. It says this, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. I mean, I think that fits so perfectly with what Jesus says about his end time people. we got to be careful that we don't think that we're okay and we don't go to Jesus to be cleansed. We should start every day, go through the day, end the day, recognizing that we need Jesus, that we are not okay without him. And, you know, this is the generation. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. That's this final generation. That is us. I want to go to Luke 18, last scripture today. Luke 18, verse 10. This is a parable that all of us really are probably familiar with. But I want you to see how it pulls things together nicely. Luke 18, 10, if you're there, say amen. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. So here is a person who is looking at other people. Maybe he's watching the news and saying, oh boy, am I glad I am not like him or like them. And I'm telling you, this happens in people's hearts. They watch the news, they look at other people, and they say, I am better than those people. And they may not say it verbally, but what happens is you behold people and you'll do this. You'll be so much better than them. Excuse me. We have to be careful of that. I've had to several times fast from the news because it desensitizes you, among other things. But there's a tendency to look at the evil of others and elevate yourself. And we never want to do that. And then he goes on here in the text. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but beat himself on his breast, smote his own breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you see a beautiful picture of what we're talking about here? That we need to be like the publican because we are like the publican without Jesus. And as a result, we will remain where we're supposed to be. In need of a Savior. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? And that's where we should always be, this side of heaven. And do not fall into the place of comparing yourself with others. Imagine how lives would change if I, when I looked at Matt, I look at Matt and I say, he's no different than me. I'm no different than him. And then on the other side of the coin, when you look at someone who is messing up really bad, you say, you know, that could be me. Instead of, what an idiot, what a jerk, or whatever, and you just go on, and you condemn, and you just say, you know, he's going to go to hell, he's not going to be saved. I mean, on and on. Imagine how things would change. When I mess up, or when you mess up, the people that see that, that know that, say, you know, it's only by the grace of God that I didn't do the same thing. That I could be just like her, or just like him. And then, boy, wouldn't we be more loving? And this is a loving church, no question about it. But wouldn't it be different in a better, it would be different. And there'd be more revival and more reformation and more change in the church. I mean, it would be fantastic. It'd be fantastic. It would be better than it is right now. And so I want us to walk away with that principle that we really are the publican. And we need Jesus. We're members of the seventh church, the last church of Revelation. And Jesus is telling us the truth about our condition. And I go from here wanting to know my true condition. I don't want to be in the dark or be falsely thinking that I'm okay in a fatal contentment, saying, you're okay, you're a pastor, and you do this, and you do this, and you do that. Whew, what a mistake that would be. God is no respecter of persons, right? And so we're all equal. We're on an equal playing field. We all need Jesus. And so if that's your desire, I invite you to kneel if you're able to kneel. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for these young people that are here that listen intently, and thank you that you give them understanding. They're some of the brightest young people that I know. And thank you, God, that Jesus died for them and that Jesus wants them to surrender their hearts to him day by day. And then us old people, Lord, we're thankful for Jesus as well. And Lord, we want to be like the publican. We want to recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Lord, we don't know the condition of our heart, so help us to behold Jesus, to look intently at his life, at his record, at his character, so that we can see our true condition and see how different we are from him. And then you can help us, by your grace, to become like him. Because you want us to put on the divine nature. You want us to be your representatives in and out, inside and out, representing Jesus to the world. Help us to do that. Help us to recognize our pitiful condition, our need of Jesus day by day. And we know, Lord, that this is a prayer that you will answer. You've promised in 1 John that anyone who prays anything according to your will, we know that you hear us and we know that we have the petitions we've asked for. And so we, as we get up from our knees, Lord, we thank you for answering this prayer and revealing to us through beholding Jesus, through your word, through the spirit of prophecy, our true condition and our need of a Savior. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.